was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two, $2. Who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two, $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. As Eric mentioned, we've been discussing this idea of an unstoppable movement. And I don't know about you, but when I hear these kind of messages, I kind of start thinking, well, what can I do? How can I contribute? I feel very much at times like this old violin that is, for all intents and purposes, useless. But then we remind ourselves that it's not about what we can do. It's about what the master can do with us, what the master can do through us. We all have a part to play. Just watch what the master can do with a person with passionate faith and who is committed to the cause. See, with these two ideas, they're kind of focused in on us, right? They're about what the Lord is doing in us and to us. But today we start to look outward. Today is when we really begin to think strategically about contagious relationships. A passionate faith and commitment is great. It is vital to an unstoppable movement. But if we're talking about changing the landscape of eternity, that's done through relationships. And so, what does it look like to pursue contagious relationships? If you have your Bibles, turn with me, or phones, iPads, whatever. Turn with me. We're going to be in John chapter 4. And for many of us, this is a very familiar passage. It's been taught on several times through the years, but it does a great job of illustrating this idea of contagious relationships. So we're going to take a few minutes and explore what's required for contagious relationships, and then we're going to step back and look at the effect, what the effect of when somebody comes face to face with Jesus. So the first thing that we see, we got to read the passage first, huh? John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." First thing we see is that contagious relationships require intentional action. Jesus was the master at intentionally creating opportunities for contagious relationships. We see this from the earliest days as he's calling his disciples earlier in John. I'm actually going to read it. John 1 verse 35 says, "Again the next day John was standing, John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him there that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. 43. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus understood exactly who he needed to talk to in order to reach others. He intentionally created opportunities for contagious relationships. And so as we step into John chapter 4, Jesus is doing a very odd thing. He is traveling through Samaria on his way to Galilee. What you got to understand is this is not something that a good Jew would do. You see, Judea was kind of here, and Samaria was up north above it, and then Galilee was on top of that. And because of some things that happened in their history, the Jews and the Samaritans did not quite get along. The Jews really looked down on the Samaritans, and then the Samaritans ended up kind of returning the favor, and they just really didn't get along. And so a good Jew would actually travel across the Jordan Samaria, take an extra 3 days to get to Galilee, just so they didn't have to set foot in Samaria. So we see Jesus's decision to travel through Samaria was an intentional act to pursue a relationship, because he had what some might call a divine appointment. It was no accident that Jesus made it to the well in Sychar at this sixth hour. What does it look like for us to be intentional pursuing contagious relationships? As I think about this, there's two things that come to mind. First is prayer. Although it's not mentioned directly in this passage, we know from several examples throughout the gospel that Jesus prayed all the time. Before even starting this unstoppable movement, Jesus prayed. Before he selected from his disciples the 12 that would lead the church, Luke 6, he prayed all night long. See, there's a big problem with these kind of divine appointments, and that is, for us, we don't know when they're going to happen. See, Jesus, I think, could maybe plan ahead a little bit, but for you and I, we don't know when they'll take place. But here's what we do know. We do know that God answers prayer. And I fully believe God loves answering this prayer. But prayer also changes our hearts and opens our eyes for the times when we get these opportunities, so that we are not the one who misses the appointment. I heard this question on the radio the other day, and it struck me as it's a really hard question. So I'm going to ask it to you. If God looked at you today and said, today I'm going to answer every prayer you prayed over the last week, yes, what would change? Would anyone's life change but your own? Would your family look different? Would your work relationships look different? Who would have gotten saved because over this last week you have prayed for them by name? I think sometimes we miss these appointments just because we haven't prayed. We haven't been intentional in praying. Excuse me. Secondly, what it looks like to be intentional pursuing contagious relationships, I think we have to be willing to be inconvenienced. See, Jesus traveling through Samaria was doing something that must have been very uncomfortable for him. Sometimes we need to take a little bit more time at the store, at the gas station, be willing to step into uncomfortable situations. I don't know what it looks like for you, but we must be willing to be inconvenienced. Embrace the awkward. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. We talked a lot about this in our neighboring series back in the spring. And if you remember, the big challenge was to begin to build a relationship with those around you, either living around you physically or at your work or whatever. How's that been going? How have you done with that? Have you been able to move from strangers to acquaintances to having a relationship? See, we all have plenty of excuses why pursuing relationships are hard. But if we are going to be intentional, but we have to be intentional if we are going to be a part of this unstoppable movement. Contagious relationships require intentional action. But secondly, we see that contagious relationships require the person to like you. This is kind of obvious, but in verse 7 it says, "There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Seems a little obvious that to have contagious relationships, the person must like you. But the truth is, we have a lot more to dislike about people than to like about people. One commentator speaking on this, or writing on this passage, said this. He says, "The normal prejudices of the day prohibited public conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and especially between strangers. A Jewish rabbi had rather go thirsty than violate these proprieties." Also, consider the time at which Jesus is sitting at this well. He's sitting in the middle of the day, it's hot, and this woman is coming alone. We kind of learn something about her with this, that she is probably a social outcast. She does not have high standing in this society. And so there are a myriad of excuses that Jesus could have had to not engage with this woman. Yet, if he didn't initiate a conversation, there would have been no conversation. Contagious relationships start with us initiating with people. And if we are going to initiate, then I think Jesus wants us to be likable, to be approachable. I mean, Jesus speaks to this in a number of places, but even looking at the Beatitudes before the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." As we look at that list, we realize that most of them have to do with how we relate to other people. See, we're not living by ourselves. We at some point have to engage with others. And Jesus wants us to be likable. Here's the problem, though, is that most of us blow our opportunities for contagious relationships because we aren't likable. I mean, the church kind of has this reputation, right, that we're kind of cold or maybe even just jerks. I don't know if you've ever worked retail or in food service and you're working on a Sunday afternoon and people coming in from church, you know, from church wearing church clothes, and you just have this terrible interaction because they're so awful. I mean, I know it's not you guys, it's those other church people who are like this. But man, if you go to have lunch and you're clearly coming straight from church, at least leave a good tip or change your clothes. So what does it look like to be likable? In this season, I live over near Hamburg. Traffic is awful. If you have to go to Nicholasville Road, traffic is awful. What happens when somebody cuts you off? Well, I mean, do birds start flying? Like, what happens? Getting slowed down by one car length. Blessed are the gentle. Sitting at a restaurant with your friends, family, server, or cook, somebody messes up your order. How do you respond? What does that look like while they're eating and you're having to sit there twiddling your thumbs? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the time of year, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen this time of year, where you're in a store, you've got everything you need, and you're standing in line waiting on this temp seasonal worker who has no idea what he's doing, messing up everyone's transaction along the way. The manager has to come over two or three times. Your kids are screaming. Your arms are full. All you want to do is throw your money at him as you run out the door into the parking lot screaming, and no, you don't want to sign up for another loyalty card. Blessed are the merciful. Here's the biggie. I think if we blow our opportunity to form courageous relationships for a lot of us, we do it online. Facebook, Twitter, these kinds of things. Posting or reposting content that is divisive, and it's easy to do, right? I mean, getting on things like politics and religion and even child rearing this, you know, today is a hot topic. And I know that everyone in here who's on social media has unfriended somebody from social media because of something they've posted. And yet, somebody's unfriended you for the same things. Blessed are the peacemakers. We've seen that we've got to be intentional. We have to initiate with people, but sometimes being likable means you have to swallow your pride. You have to get over your fears, your preconceived notions, whatever else. You have to embrace the awkward, get comfortable being uncomfortable, and just start the conversation. Some of us don't really know how to have a conversation. In that case, go to YouTube, type in how to have a conversation, watch a few videos. I tried it. It works. Go for it. God doesn't really... I don't want to be misunderstood here. God doesn't really want you to be people pleasers. When I talk about being likable, I'm not talking about finding your worth in what other people think about you. It's not, I don't care what other people think about me, which is so often in our world, but it's simply not finding your worth there. When I'm talking about being likable, I'm talking about living out the heart of God towards people. I'm talking about making the gospel attractive based on how you live and how you conduct yourself. Simply put, be likable. Contagious relationships require intentional action. They require the person to like you, but they also require real purpose. Look with me in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, listen, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Jesus started a conversation about a well, but transitioned and made it about the heart. See, look at her response. Give me this so I don't have to come here. I mean, what would it be like to be reminded day after day as you walk alone to this well to draw water in the heat of the day? Nobody else is there because you don't fit in. Being reminded of that every day and to not have to do that, that must sound pretty good. Jesus started a conversation about the well and made it about the heart. And as this conversation progressed down in verse 25, we see this on-ramp was formed. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. One of the great I am statements proclaiming Jesus' divinity in the Gospel of John. I who speak to you am he. And all of a sudden she gets it. She knows who she's speaking to. See, there are 1,001 things that may divide us in this world. Don't look like me. Don't talk like me. Don't act like me. You're not interested in the things I'm interested in. I don't know how to talk to you. It's uncomfortable. We disagree on everything. I don't really want to engage you. There are 1,001 things that may divide us, but there are 2 truths that should propel us into engaging people, into being intentional, into being an approachable person. And that is this. We are all sinners destined for an eternity apart from God in hell. And 2, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross and offers the free gift of eternal life for all who would call on him. God has been doing this unstoppable movement ever since the fall. And as the prophet Malachi wrote of God speaking, my name will be great among the nations. I had a professor in seminary say it this way, that if all of human history is headed on bended knee before the throne of Jesus, that's a pretty good way to live now. Problem is, people aren't doing it. And so an unstoppable movement of the gospel is formed when a person with white hot faith who is committed to the cause of Christ intentionally pursues people who, just like themselves, are lost apart from the saving work of Jesus. Amen? Come on now, get excited. An unstoppable movement of the gospel is formed when a person with white hot faith who is committed to the cause of Christ intentionally pursues people who, just like themselves, are saved apart, who are just like themselves, are lost apart from the saving work of Jesus. But what does this look like? As we begin to wrap things up, I want to take a look at contagious relationships in action. We've seen this woman has come face to face with Jesus. She knows exactly who he is and what he has come to do. Look with me at verse 28. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see the man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out into the city and were coming to him. Steve Addison, who wrote the book Movements That Changed the World, the book that kind of started this series, says this, like a virus, the gospel travels along lines of pre-existing contagious relationships. Overwhelmingly, Christianity was spread, it was not spread by professionals, but by ordinary people whose names and deeds went unrecorded. By ordinary people whose names and deeds went unrecorded. If you're a student of church history, you see the gospel, the church planting in Acts in Jerusalem. And Acts 1:8 says, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outermost parts of the world. And even in Acts, we see the gospel, the church spread all the way out of Jerusalem and into the seat of power in Rome, going to the man himself, Caesar. And we can trace this history, this church movement, all the way from there to here. Because here is pretty far outermost parts, right? We can trace that. And yet, there are myriads of people who told the story of when they came face to face with Jesus. Who told somebody else about when they met Jesus. Who told somebody else about when they met Jesus. Eventually, till right here, when we can tell others about when we met Jesus. There is an untraceable lineage of people, ordinary people whose names and deeds went unrecorded. And when this woman realized with whom she was speaking, she couldn't help but tell others. But note what she says. I think it's really clever. If you keep up with our jump starts, sometime back we actually went through John, and I had this passage. And I find it interesting. You see, this woman of low social standing, she could not compel people to come see Jesus. She could not force anybody to do so by her status. But what she can do is ask a good question. Look at what she says. She says, come see the man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And these men, these people in this city know this woman. They know some of the things she's done, and they think, well, this is going to be better than Springer. Let's go. And so they went to see this man. And look at verse 39. Because of this woman, from this city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. She didn't use fancy words. She didn't know all the right verses, all the right things to say, all the big theological terms. That we get so anxious. Oh, well, what if they ask me this question? Say, I don't know, move on. She didn't do any of that. All she did was say, come and see. Come and see. Here's a neat idea if you've never had it before, okay? When somebody trusts Christ, everyone they know now knows somebody who has trusted Christ. When somebody trusts Christ, everyone they know now knows somebody who's trusted Christ. You see, I don't go to work where you go to work. I don't live in the neighborhood you live in. I mean, you might live in my neighborhood, I don't know, but there's a good chance I don't know the people that you know. And so as you're engaging with somebody with the gospel, what makes this contagious is this idea that this person can take the gospel to a person that I would not reach on my own. That this person at this job where there are no Christians at, that as I engage them, as I share the gospel, and as they trust on the name of the Lord Jesus, they become a Christian, they can now take the Christian message to this place where it has not been. When somebody trusts Christ, everyone now knows somebody, or everyone they know now knows somebody who has trusted Christ. If you want to be effective, work through contagious relationships to reach more people. Because if you've met Jesus, anybody can share the message of what Christ has done in your life. Just tell them what happened. Come and see. I say it this way to some of the guys I disciple that changed lives, changed lives. Changed lives, changed lives. That as you live committed, as you live your faith, as you live in a relationship with the Lord, you are proof that the gospel is real. And in my experience, it's very rare to see one unchurched person come to faith and not see another unchurched person come to faith, because all of a sudden this friend that used to do the things that I did, this friend that was as wild as anybody, they're different. Something about them's different. What's different? Come and see. So what do we do? How do we do this? We were encouraged to sit around and go through the prayer cards. We, you know, like Lucas said, we sit down and pray for those prayer cards every week. Anything you want to put down, we keep it confidential. If you want to set up an appointment, that's a great way to do it. But we were encouraged to see all the commitments that were made from West Campus. This week, I want to go one more step. I want you to put down the names of two or three people that you will intentionally pray for. That you will intentionally pray for, begin praying for each day, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. That as you reach people, more people may be reached. Write that on the prayer card. For some of you, it may be that you just need to learn how to share your story. See, Jesus has worked in your life, but you just don't feel comfortable sharing it. I get that. You know, we've all been there. It does get easier with practice. But just sharing the story of what God has done in your life. We teach people how to do prepare to share. And if you're not familiar with that, if you're not comfortable with that, we'd love to either sit down with you or, you know, if there's enough people, hey, let's do a class or something. We'll make it happen. Whatever we got to do. And all that is just memorizing the verses associated with what happened to you when you met Jesus. You know, that 1 John 5:13, I write these things, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. See, I know I have eternal life because I've met Jesus. But there's a problem. You see, I'm a sinner like all people are sinners, Romans 3:23. And not only am I a sinner, but in no way was I pursuing God, Romans 3:10-12. And what's even worse than that is my sin deserves death, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. But free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm so glad that God demonstrated his love and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Because Christ suffered once for sins, him being the righteous, me being the unrighteous, that he might bring me to God. So you can memorize the verses, but really it's just your story. It's just you sharing what God has done in your life. Come and see, so that when you have that opportunity, when you have that moment where you are at the well and you start this discussion about the well and quickly it changes to the heart, that you can be ready. You've prayed. Your eyes are open. You're ready to make that appointment. Write down the names of the people that you're going to be praying for. If you're not familiar how to share your faith, learn.